Jesus is an invitation to accept the unreserved divine love, to respond in love, and thus to create a shared life with God. God, says Jesus, desires intimate friendship with us. The choice we have to make is, will we receive that friendship? Will we trust in that God? Will we give our lives over into that holy relationship?
That's the Reverend Carla Ady, and today she offers an inspiring message of faith called Come to the Light. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Carla Ady, Senior Minister of Country Club Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Kansas City, Missouri. Carla has served Country Club Church since 1988 in various roles. Before her call as Senior Minister in 2017, she was Executive Minister in charge of administration, finance, and stewardship, as well as preaching, teaching, and planning, and before that, an associate minister. Carla earned her Master of Divinity from Yale University Divinity School, where she was awarded the Mercy Prize for preaching. Carla, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
Give us a sense of who your church is and what it's up to for the kingdom of God in Kansas City.
So my congregation where I serve is Country Club Christian Church, and we are in the heart of the city. And we are focused during the pandemic time of keeping connected with the congregation, with the wider community, and with continuing the vibrant justice work in our community. We're also in the middle of celebrating our centennial celebration. So,
well, congratulations on that. You have had an amazing ministry career at Country Club Christian Church, serving there in various capacities since 1988 and since 2017 as the senior minister. Congratulations on that. As you look back over these 33 years, what stands out for you? How have you and the church grown and evolved?
Well, that's a great question. I think the congregation has become more and more open and pliable and open to adapting to the changes in the culture and welcoming people of all different backgrounds. And I think the congregation has really grown in the last 30 years in terms of mission being not something that you write a check for, but something that you get involved in personally, whether it's local hands-on interactions with those who are trying to create justice and eliminate poverty and eradicate hunger, or whether it's traveling internationally to set up clinics and schools and affordable housing for the poorest of the poor in India and Nicaragua and Haiti. So the congregation has really, I think, grown in its approach to justice.
And of course, like all churches, you've had to deal creatively with the pandemic. What have you learned about being the church in that process?
I think what I've learned is that the church is needed more than ever. I think by being socially isolated, all of us, both in the church and in the wider community, have realized how important the social fabric is, and churches are part of that social fabric. And also, the pandemic has forced all of us to reflect on what really matters to us. And for all of us, there's some kind of spiritual hunger or depth to figure out what makes life meaningful. And the pandemic has given us a chance to claim that for ourselves, both individually and corporately.
Carla, you've led something like 20 mission trips internationally and domestically, including trips to Nicaragua and India. How have those experiences helped to form your ministry?
I think those trips have kept me grounded in the gospel. I always remember the time I came back from Nicaragua in the summer and sat down at a staff meeting, and everybody was complaining that the air conditioner wasn't working properly because things were running at like 74 degrees mm-hmm. instead of 70 degrees. And I just burst out laughing because I had lived in 105 degree heat for a week with people who were never going to have air conditioning mm-hmm. their entire lives. And so those trips always kept me focused on how the church is there to change the world, mm. not just give people a happy church experience.
Yeah. You've also volunteered with a number of community organizations and services, the Della Lamb Community Services, Habitat for Humanity, Marillac Center for Children, and others. Why is that an important aspect of who you are?
I think in a big church like the one where I serve, ministry can easily become about meetings and administration and budgets and goals. Mm. And I think when I get to sit down next to a refugee from Somalia and fill out a job application, or when I get to sit down with a child who has been part of the foster care system for years, I'm able to refocus on what Jesus really calls us to do, which is to change lives and to bring hope and to empower people to claim who they are as a child of God. So I think it's just like the mission trips, those local hands-on volunteering opportunities have given me a chance to remember who I am as a Christian, not just who I am as a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Well, this Sunday is the fourth in the season of Lent, and your sermon draws from the very well-known gospel reading from John chapter 3. Would you read it for us?
I'd be happy to. Our text today is John 3, beginning at verse 14 and going to verse 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God.
Carla, we look forward to learning more about this beloved passage and what it means to us in your sermon, Come to the Light. Thank you for sharing it with us.
You're welcome, and thank you for the opportunity to share.
The good news our Day One preachers share is transforming lives. Please consider making a donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world in the year ahead. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305, or call us at 404-815-9110, or give securely online at dayone.org. And thank you for your support.
I love fiction. I love getting totally swept up into the story, captivated by the characters. But at the beginning of the pandemic, I found it almost impossible to read fiction. Even new novels by some of my favorite authors just didn't grab me. And then I read The Murmur of Bees by Sofia Segovia. Suddenly, I was able to get lost in the story again. It's a historical novel that is both simple and playful, while at the same time kind of mystical. Set in Mexico, the novel traces the life of one family as they flee the horrors of disease and death that plague their town during the 1918 pandemic. Before anyone realizes what is happening, death swoops in and begins to rob family after family of their mothers and their fathers and their children. The townspeople are so frightened of this new flu that they stop having funerals for fear that more will catch the deadly disease when they go to the church or attend the graveside service. They simply then carry their deceased family members out in front of their home, place them by the edge of the street, and wait for the undertaker to stop by with a wooden cart and carry the beloved family member off to the cemetery for a burial all alone. One day, the undertaker finds that the teenage boy he is just about to bury is actually moving. When the priest discovers that the boy who was dead is now alive, he's shocked. He sends a telegram to the archbishop. Miracle happened. Come urgently. The priest and the doctor go to check on the boy. The boy begins to explain that when the undertaker came by, he was just too sick to move. And when he awakened in the cemetery, he was just too weak to walk home. But actually, he never died. The priest is devastated. Quickly, he sends another telegram to the archbishop. Never died, never resurrected, just recovered by himself, forgive me. The embarrassed priest feels like this must be the worst day of his life. But the doctor steps in and tries to reassure the priest, telling him it's actually the best possible miracle. For the first time, they realize that you can suffer with this new influenza and survive. You can live. Today's scripture from John describes life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. But sometimes you and I read this, just like that priest read the miracle in the novel. We think that the only thing that matters is what happens after we die. But in so doing, we might miss the real miracle, how the fullness of life can be available to all of us right now, before we die. One of the reasons we miss the miracle is because we zoom in on this one verse so closely. But if we pull back the focus from verse 16 and we get the wide-angle view of this famous verse, a fuller picture emerges. Jesus and a man named Nicodemus are having a conversation, and Nicodemus comes by night to ask Jesus, the light of the world, a question. He wants to know how to be born again, how to be born from above, how to experience a spiritual rebirth. And Jesus tells him, God so loved the world. God already gave you the fullness of God's love. God did not send me to condemn you, but to offer you this gift of life. The word life, or eternal life, repeats some 30 times in John's gospel. Sometimes it refers to life after death, an extension of life. But often, it refers to the life that we have access to on this side of the grave. The Gospel of John sees what the doctor in that novel sees when the boy had the flu and then he lived. A whole new realm of living is possible. Nicodemus is trying to figure out the 1, 2, 3 steps of the spiritual life, but Jesus tells him God has already issued the invitation. I remember years ago when I went with a group from our church on a trip to Guatemala. We were building a Habitat for Humanity home in a village with no running water or electricity. Our group was having a profound experience, all of us stunned by the poverty, by the pigs running through the houses, by the women getting up before their son to wash the dishes and working well into the night to make dinner again for the family. One day, though, we took a break and went to the beach. I was walking with one of the young women on the trip, and she was saying how she intended to live differently once we got back to our home. She wanted to give herself more fully to her faith. She wanted to serve others. And so I mentioned to her that we had something like that for young adults at the church, and it was during the week, and she said, oh, that sounds good. I really want to participate. And then she said, wait, I don't know about during the week. I don't think I can do church 2 times a week. And we all laughed. Sometimes we say we believe, but do we want to trust our whole lives into God's keeping? Maybe not. If you have ever read the spiritual memoir of Anne Lamott, you know how she resisted saying yes to God. She didn't grow up with parents who practiced Christianity or any religion, and she became an addict. Slowly, she began to emerge from her addiction, and she began exploring the faith. But when she describes her confession of faith, she says that finally she just said to God one day something like, oh, what the heck, God, come on in. Although I grew up in a household that worshiped every Sunday in a local church, I find that I still have to decide on a daily basis if I will give my life over to Christ or not. I have to get up most mornings and decide again whether I will sit down and pray, light a candle, and meditate. Some days, the answer is no. Some days, I refuse to listen again for God's Spirit in the depths of my soul and in the world around me. Some days, God and I socially distance. God invites, but God leaves it up to us as to whether we choose to receive the love that God offers. The Gospel of John describes it like this: the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But I really like the way Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. At first, this verse made me squirm. Why would anyone run for the darkness? Can we really reject the light God offers? But then I stopped to remember how often we choose to nurture our resentments at one another rather than to seek reconciliation with a friend or family member. Some days it seems easier for me to buy myself something new rather than invest my resources in empowering the poor. Some of us cling to our addictions rather than to seek professional help from a psychologist or step foot into AA. I remember last summer when our city was responding with nightly protests to the racial violence throughout our country. Some local churches in our city organized a night of prayer on a street called Troost, which is the historic black-white dividing line in our city. I was uneasy about going. I'm not really the protest type. I'm not even the pray out loud in the streets type. I didn't quite know who was behind this prayer vigil, and so I was reluctant. But I went, along with 8 other friends and family members, some of us black, some of us white. And when I got there, a man next to us in the prayer line, a man I had never met, reached out in friendship, introduced me to his young son, his wife, and he offered to pray with me. It was an unsolicited gift of grace from a kind and gentle black man I had never met. And I was elated that I had surrendered to the invitation. As I left to drive home, we drove clear down Troost all along the street where thousands and thousands of black and white and brown and old and young all lined the streets in prayer. And the sun was setting. But it seemed like God's light was dawning in our city. John's gospel says we are invited to come to the light. John invites us to receive the love God offers, to place our trust in God's abundant love, to give ourselves over into God's keeping completely and fully, come to the light. It's more of a surrender, I guess, than a simple choice. It's a movement of trust towards the one who loved the world by giving us Jesus in the flesh. As biblical scholar Sandra Schneider says, Jesus is an invitation to accept the unreserved divine love, to respond in love, and thus to create a shared life with God. God, says Jesus, desires intimate friendship with us. The choice we have to make is, will we receive that friendship? Will we trust in that God? Will we give our lives over into that holy relationship? After Jesus and Nicodemus visit, Nicodemus fades from the story, and we don't know quite what happens to him. He reappears briefly a few chapters later as the authorities question Jesus. Nicodemus rides the fence. He is not quite with Jesus, but not quite against him either. And then he surfaces again near the final end of John's gospel. He shows up to anoint Jesus' body for burial. I wonder if that means he did choose to accept God's invitation. We cannot keep God from loving us. We cannot even prevent God from saving us. But we can decide if we will receive and trust in that love each day. Here's a story of how one man faced a choice. Dr. Jay Wellens is a pediatric neurosurgeon. He shared this story in the New York Times about a year ago. He was a doctor, a young doctor, in his first year of practice in Alabama when he got a page about a 9-year-old girl who had been in a car accident some 100 miles away. She had a brain injury and needed immediate surgery. The ER doc in the neighboring town didn't have the ability to tackle such a complex surgery. Dr. Wellens was annoyed. Why don't you already have her in the air? The ER doctor explained that the weather was too bad. The helicopters couldn't fly. It would take too long to transport her by ambulance on the ground. She would not survive if they moved her that way. Dr. Wellens took a deep breath. It was time to make a choice. And then he said, are those Black Hawk helicopters still stationed at the base near you? You know, those guys will fly in anything. Suddenly, things were set in motion. Dr. Wellens prepared the operating room. The ER doctor called in the Black Hawks, and 30 minutes later, the 9-year-old girl arrived. The doctor performed the surgery. It was pretty straightforward, and the girl lived with only minor complications. Over the years, he followed her case. He watched as she won a beauty and talent competition. Then she graduated from high school. She went off to graduate school later. He always enjoyed receiving Christmas cards from her or letters from her parents about her progress. And then one day, he received a handwritten invitation to her wedding. And his mind flashed back to that 9-year-old girl on the operating table. And he realized how often she had inspired him to make the right choice as a doctor. He said, all of us need a living, breathing reminder to just keep pushing on. For Christians, our living, breathing reminder is Jesus. In him, we see that God so loves us. Will we receive that love? Will we come to the light?
Our preacher today was the Reverend Carla Ady, Senior Minister of Country Club Christian Church Disciples of Christ in Kansas City, Missouri. For a free transcript of her sermon for the fourth Sunday of Lent, Come to the Light, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Talitha Arnold, minister of the United Church of Santa Fe, New Mexico. You won't want to miss her powerful sermon for the fifth Sunday of Lent, Seeing Jesus. I hope you'll join us next week on Day One. Carla Ady shares some final reflections on her sermon today, Come to the Light. Carla, you were moved by reading a novel set in Mexico during the 1918 pandemic. Not sure I would want to read a novel about a deadly pandemic during a pandemic, but it certainly sounds good. In The Murmur of Bees, a boy seemingly dies of the flu, but then comes back to life, though he never really died, and the doctor tells a disappointed priest that it was the best possible miracle, because now they know one can survive this horrific influenza. In much the same way we can get stuck on John 3:16, thinking only about what happens to us after we die, and we miss the fullness of life that Jesus promises us right now, before we die, you said. Why do you think we tend to ignore the spiritual life in the here and now and focus instead on the afterlife?
That's a great question. I think part of that comes from the history of biblical interpretation. I think part of it comes from our own cultural need to draw lines and boundaries and I think that's just part of world history. I think many religious groups have been guilty of drawing firm lines as a part of establishing our identity. And then we become exclusive and hardened. And I think Christians are guilty of that. And I think other traditions have their own history with that.
You said God invites us into this living spiritual life, but God leaves it up to us whether we choose to receive the love God offers. Anne Lamott finally gave in as you shared her story, but how do we do that? How do we take God up on his generous, gracious offer to come to the light of God's love?
Well, I think it's not easy, but I think it takes mindfulness, attentiveness, and a willingness to risk. I think sometimes we just want to stay where we are. And I think we're sometimes afraid of the new life that's there. Like I said about my friend in Guatemala on the beach, I think sometimes we just don't want to let go of what's familiar. And yeah, I think it's part of human nature to just stay where we are.
But what happens or what should happen when we do accept God's offer?
Well, I think what should happen is a life of joy. I don't mean a life of ease, because I think there are many examples of people who have taken God up on God's offer to come to the light, and then they find that they're serving the homeless and working for justice and adopting a child and doing things that they never thought they would do. And those things are hard, but they bring such joy and richness to life. So I think the sadness is when we focus on just life after death, we miss living the life of joy that's available to all of us right now.
Carla, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think the one thing I would say is that it's not a once-and-for-all decision. Those of us who have made decisions to come to the light have to keep making that decision daily. I think that's why corporate worship is so important. I think it's why personal practice of prayer is important. And I think it's why self-reflection is important. We have to keep deciding to come to the light.
Carla Ady, thank you for being with us.
It's been my joy and pleasure to be with you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.